Greetings to each of you this morning. And Matt, thank you for the devotional. Felt it was a bit of an introduction to the message this morning. I don't know what all goes through your mind as you enter a new year, as you maybe reflect back over the old year and maybe eagerly anticipate a new year. Something refreshing about newness, right? This morning, the title of the message is Consider Your Tracks. And I only have about two slides this morning I'm going to show, but I want to give us a picture or put a picture in our minds. Consider your tracks and what Matt shared already. And the one song that we sang this morning, Life's Evening Sun is Sinking Low, A Few More Days, and I Must Go. I think it does us well to, as we enter New Year, to consider our tracks, our life, and the direction that we are going. I have an app on my phone that I use, well, mainly during hunting season. It allows me to lay down tracks. Sometimes when I enter a large wooded area, I will go into that app and start it, and it will lay down my track as I walk. And at the end of the hike, I have the, I'm able to save the track. And I do that sometimes as I hike sometimes miles in the woods. When I'm done, I'll save the track. And a year later, if I'm going back into the same woods, sometimes I'll pull it up. Okay, I was at this point before I was there, and I can even note what I saw at certain places. I can save the track, and it's saved there for years. Our tracks, in a sense, are being recorded. They're being saved. God knows exactly where we have been. He knows where we are today. And He already knows where our tracks are going to go in the future. So this morning, I want us to consider our tracks. And I would say that none of our tracks are exactly the same. We all are on a unique journey. We experience different things. We experience the highs and lows of life at times. And I won't ask for a raise of hands how many of you have made New Year's resolutions. Or maybe I should. I would be interested in hearing your New Year's resolutions. Like Matt mentioned already, a new year is when we maybe most often hear of resolutions that we make. We maybe sometimes set out with high goals, and it's important that we make them attainable, because if we set them too high, we usually don't carry them out throughout the year. Maybe within the first week or two, we start getting lax, and after a month goes by, we're like, oh yeah, we had wanted to do that at the beginning of the year, but we didn't actually follow through. Maybe another title or a subtitle could be Reflections and Resolutions. I'll let you decide which title you want to remember it by. But again, I want us to consider our tracks. I want us to consider the course of our tracks so that we reach our intended destination. You know, our tracks, we are going somewhere. And our tracks, in a sense, are going to take us somewhere. One of two destinations. And as we go throughout life, sometimes we can get sidetracked. We can get off course, and sometimes we need to refocus or realign the way we want to go. So why is it important to consider our tracks? I think we could have multiple reasons why it's important for us to consider our tracks, but I want to look at two mainly this morning. I think it's a good exercise that not only we benefit from it ourselves, considering carefully the path that we're on, the wide way or the narrow way, but also we should consider our tracks because we probably have others that are following us, that are observing our track. Another thing I find very fascinating, and some of you know, when there's snow on the ground, I love to go exploring in the woods and look for tracks. When there's a fresh snow and you get on a fresh set of tracks, whether it's a deer or a fox or coyote, you can easily observe the behavior of that animal. You can easily tell if it's walking, if it's running. You can see where it's feeding in the woods, where it's rooting up the leaves. You can see areas where it laid down. And sometimes I've enjoyed walking up on an animal and it's, you know, doing its thing and it has no idea. I'm there following behind it and watching it. And I believe there are people, whether you know it or not, that are doing something similar on your track. They're observing your life and they're being influenced by your life. As humans, we are influenced by a lot of people, really, by a lot of different things. They influence us. So we should observe our tracks or consider our tracks not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others following behind us. Right now, as we go through our Sunday school lessons, we're observing the tracks, if you will, of our Anabaptist forefathers. And we are hopefully learning from them as well. So this morning, I would like to look at three characters in the Bible and observe their tracks briefly. We'll start with two Old Testament characters and then move to one in the New Testament. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is where I'll be reading. So after the time of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms. Most of us are familiar with this, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And you can read in Chronicles and in Kings, you can read about good kings, you can read about bad kings. You can read how they did good in the sight of the Lord and evil in the sight of the Lord. It seemed like it was just such an up and down, ups and downs through their journey. I believe it was the northern kingdom. Pretty much every king was an evil king. In the southern kingdom, they had some that followed the paths of righteousness. And the one I want to look at this morning is King Asa. And want to observe the tracks that he laid down. I would like to start reading. I'll just read. I'm not going to read the entire account that's recorded here, but go through and read several verses at a time. So I'd like to read the first five verses at this time. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, starting at verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and broke down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So we see Asa starting his reign on a really good note. He does away with all the idols. He cleans up things. He does what is right, what is good and right in the eyes of God. And I believe as a result, they're given peace for 10 years. They're living in peace. They're following after that which was right. So good things were happening. Then I'll continue here in verse 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000 out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000, which is 280,000, and all these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them, verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000, or another, how we would say it today, 1,000,000. And 300 chariots came unto Merisha. Then Asa went out against them, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath at Merisha. So think about this a little bit. So Asa is doing what is good, what is right. They had peace for 10 years, and then there's an army that comes up against them. So Asa's army has 580,000 people going out to fight against a million. They were outnumbered by almost a double amount, twice the amount. It would have felt like a hopeless battle if you're going out to an army that's twice the size of your own. Verse 11, I want us to note, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and on thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Then verse 12, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopian before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." So Asa, again, is doing what is good, what is right. Obviously, this is under the Old and Old Testament times. God was helping them in battle, and they won despite being outnumbered by almost twice the size of the army that was coming against them. So we see Asa depending on God, crying out to him, and good things are happening. And I'm going to jump down to chapter 15. I'll read the first four verses. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he came out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel has been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." So this man comes, Oded, and he talks to Asa and says, if you continue seeking God, he's going to be found of you. He's going to be with you. Not in the times past when they were not living for God, but if you continue to seek him, he's going to be fighting for you. This was a promise that Asa received. This should have been an encouragement to him after he fought this battle, and he's given this promise. We'll continue moving on. I'm going to jump now to... move right to verse 8. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord," this is in verse 11, "the same time the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And verse 12, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." I'm going to just stop there briefly. So he talked about, or I mentioned earlier, about others following in our tracks. So we can observe from Asa's life. So he's committed to doing what is right, committed to following God. He cries out to God for help. God blesses him. They win the battle. And later, there's others just following in Asa's tracks. They're making this covenant to seek the Lord God, their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. And then verse 13 says that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. So it's not only him that is doing right, but he's got all these followers behind him that are wanting to do what is right, that are following in his tracks. Now, I'm going to move on for the sake of time. And there was some sad things that started to happen. And I'm going to jump down to chapter 16 now and read the first three verses. "In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the houses of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league, or another word could be covenant. There's a covenant between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So here we have Asa making a covenant with another king. And just reading these verses, was it wrong for Asa to make a covenant with another king? So in the beginning, or the previous chapter, in chapter 15, when Asa is confronted with a problem, when he sees that big army coming against him, that much outnumbers his army, he cries out to God for help. And here we have this king coming, and Asa goes out and makes a covenant with another king, with an ungodly king, rather than seeking God. And I believe he started to misplace his trust, looking at the wealth he had. He took out silver and gold. He had accumulated much. He was a wealthy king, and he, I believe, is relying on his wealth and on the covenant between him and another king rather than seeking God. And I'm going to jump down now to verse 7. I'll start reading here at verse 7 in chapter 16. So it was obviously not something that God wanted him to do, to make a covenant with another king like this. And God sends, or there's a prophet that comes to Asa to confront him with what he had done. Verse 7, At that time, Hananiah the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So here we see a turn in Asa's tracks, if you will. We see Asa's tracks leading in the right way. We see him following after God and doing what is right. And then he takes a turn. His tracks change their course that he was on. And he misplaced his trust. And then a prophet comes to him and confronts him and lets him know what happened. Asa was faced with a decision. He had a decision to make. What is he going to do with this prophet, with Hananiah the prophet? What's he going to do with his words? Verse 10 is a very sad verse. I'll read verse 10. Then Asa was wroth, or angry, with the prophet, the seer, and he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. This was not what Asa wanted to hear. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. I believe if Asa would have repented, if he would have changed or realigned his tracks, I believe God would have given him grace. I don't know, he may still have faced some consequences for his decision, but I believe Asa had an opportunity to repent and to make things right. This morning I have three words that start with R that I would like to, as we go through these three Bible characters, I'm not going to spend as much time on the next two. Three R's that we can take away. The first one is reflect. The second one is realign. Or maybe along with that, maybe it's four R words that we could use. Realign or repent. So as we think about our tracks, considering our tracks, sometimes it does us well to reflect. So Asa, I believe, when the prophet came to Asa and called out what he had done wrong, Asa could have reflected over his life and realized or remembered earlier in his days how he just sought God rather than trusting in his own possessions. He could have reflected, and that could have led him to repentance or a realignment of his trust. So there's sometimes, I believe, as we go throughout our life, we reflect. Sometimes we need to realign or get back on the track. And there's sometimes where maybe there's sin that we're involved with that we need to repent. And then the third R that I want to look at is resolve. I have realign and repent kind of hand in hand. Thinking of realignment maybe as something that we just need to change our course slightly. Maybe not necessarily a sin that we've committed, but something that we need to make a change in order to reach our, or to run well, or to run our, to have our tracks leading in a direction that we want to go. And there's sometimes we need to repent. And that third word, again, is resolve. We'll get there. So Asa, instead of reflecting and repenting, he became angry. He puts the prophet into prison. And Asa's life, though it started out on a good note as a king, ends very tragically. And I'll read verses 11 and 12 yet. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. You can also read some of the account in 1 Kings, I believe. It might be 1 Kings 15. I'd have to look again. Don't quote me on that. Then verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. It's a very sad ending for a king that started so well. Instead of reflecting and repenting for what he had done, he became angry, and he did not, at least from what the Bible tells us, repent of his sin. And his life ended very tragically. And again, thinking about, as we reflect over Asa's life, in the beginning of his life, how he trusted God. He was resolved, or he wanted to do what was right, and he started so well and finished so sadly. And a few things we can learn from Asa. It's good to start well, but how we end is so important, because that is where that's really determines our eternal destination. Quickly, we will move to the second one. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is a more familiar story. I'm not going to spend as much time here. But looking at David and learning from the tracks that David made. So we know quite a bit about David. For you children, when you think of David, you might think of David and Goliath. David going out before Goliath and killing a giant. We might think of him as a shepherd boy. We might remember the times where he was running from Saul. Saul became very jealous of David because of David's success. Saul was trying to kill him. David was running for his life. We might think of him as David as king. Or we might think of David and his failures. We can think of many different things as we observe David's tracks, we can remember many places where David's tracks went. As I was preparing for this message, I read 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then most of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And 2 Samuel 11 records David's sin with Bathsheba. And the Bible does tell us David was a man after God's heart. David did a lot of things for God. David had a good heart. And yet, if you take the time, I'm not going to take the time this morning to read 2 Samuel 11, but if you take that time to read the account of David's sin with Bathsheba, as I read that, it made me angry what David had done. David took something that belonged to another man's wife, and then to cover up it, he laid with her, she was pregnant, to cover up his sin, he has Uriah coming home from the battle, think he's going to cover up, and that doesn't work. And then he sends Uriah in the front lines and has him killed. And the sad... So David's was his tracks, I would say, were going well and just took a turn. If I was going to, you know, draw his tracks, I would, you know, draw them on an uphill journey, and all of a sudden just a spiral, or just a steep downhill path that he took. And then something similar to Asa, God sends a prophet to confront David with his sin. And I'm just going to read chapter 12. I'll read the first six verses. This is a Nathan confronting David because of what he had done. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. With his children it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So we see this one man's sheep that was a very treasured sheep. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for a wayfaring man that was to come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Nathan went on to say, to tell David how blessed he was, how much God had given him, and you're the man that, in a sense, took that one man's sheep, took it from him, and killed it to feed the stranger, or to feed this other person. And David's eyes, I believe, were open. David, the reason as I was reading over chapter 11, just I can see how, understand why David wanted to cover up his sin. But as David was trying to cover up his sin, it just led to more and more sin as David was trying to cover it up. And Nathan says, you're like that man that took the sheep. And then David realized, his eyes were open, he realized what he had done. And David's response to Nathan was so different than Asa's response to the prophet that came to him. So Asa got angry and put the prophet into prison, and David repents. He cried out to God. In verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So, thinking a little bit about Asa and David, they were both kings. They both started out well. Their course, their tracks were going well. But they also both failed as leaders. They did not always do what was right. And they both had prophets come and point out their sin. One realigned or repented of their sin. David repented, and the other one rejected the message. And Psalm 51, you don't have to take the time to turn there, but it's a beautiful psalm of David crying out to God for repentance. Even though David's sin was very great, God forgave David because he was sorry for what he had done. He repented of it. And the beautiful, beautiful thing, no matter what tracks we are making in our life right now, when someone is honest with their sin, they acknowledge they have sinned and they're sorry for it. They repent from it. They turn from it. God removes that track. That is what is so beautiful about God's love and God's grace. God will remove that track and we can start a fresh track. David's life, I'm sure, would have ended very differently had he not repented. Now, because David repented, it didn't mean that he didn't face the consequences from his sin. David faced some of the most extreme consequences from his sin I can't imagine it. So his first son with Bathsheba died. And the strife that was in his family, what happened with his wives afterward, would have been so hard. But David had to live with those consequences. Now, very quickly, we will move to the New Testament. The third man's track that I want to observe is the Apostle Paul. And Matt already talked about that briefly in devotional. So what do we know about Paul? Well, Paul wrote a good part of the New Testament. Paul started out as a zealous Pharisee, and he was striving to live by the law or to follow it to the T. And he was out persecuting the Christ followers. Later, as he was on his way to Damascus, he was struck down by the light. and he was changed. He repented. He was given a new name, a new identity. And he went on to suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 11, you don't have to turn there. But Paul said, he said this multiple places throughout the New Testament. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. How many times in your Christian life have you instructed others to follow you as you follow Christ? Would you be quick to do that? Dale, have you ever told someone to do that? I would be slow to do that because none of us are perfect, and Paul wasn't perfect. And I don't think Paul said that boastfully or in an arrogant way, but Paul had a heart to follow Christ. And I believe Paul's tracks were headed in the right direction after he met Jesus on his way to Damascus. And I don't think it was with any boastful attitude that he said that. Follow me as I follow Christ. I believe Paul said that in a good way. And Paul's heart, his desire was that all the honor and glory would not go to him, but would go to Christ Jesus. He said, he didn't say, just follow me. He said, as I follow Christ. Paul wanted others to be following Christ. And Paul was just being a good and faithful leader. And yeah, Matt read some verses from Philippians as Paul is striving to live well. Another verse in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I believe if you are a Christian here this morning, which I know many of you are, we all have that desire to live well, to fight a good fight, and to finish our course. Then Paul went on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There is an everlasting crown awaiting every person who faithfully follows Jesus. And Jesus also instructed us to follow him. So we should consider our tracks. We should strive to follow in the footprints of Jesus. And if we follow the footprints of Jesus, one day there will be an eternal or an uncorruptible crown awaiting us. So, in conclusion, I want us to consider the course of our tracks so that we reach our intended destination. So, I would like us, each of us, to reflect a bit on our life and to consider where our tracks are leading. Consider the direction that they are going. And can you say, like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ? So again, I think it does us well to reflect on our own tracks, not only for our own good, but also there are others, whether you know it or not, that are following behind us. And I think about this more recently as a father. I have children that are being influenced by my tracks. This is sobering to think about. And if you're here and you're not a parent, I believe you have others that are following your tracks to the best they can, or appreciating your life and observing your tracks. You are influencing others whether you know it or not. So I think it does us well to reflect, and then sometimes as we are going through life, as we're considering our tracks, we need to realign. We need to make changes, and sometimes we need to repent. We need to change our course. And those times where we need to repent, we're not forced. It's up to us whether we want to change or not. But Asa started so well and ended so badly, he did not repent. David, though his tracks took a sharp turn, he was willing to repent and he was forgiven of his sin. And then Paul, I didn't talk about this word much, but resolve. Paul was resolved to finish well, to stay focused on Christ. And that is how he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. So are you resolve this morning to finish well. And, well, I'll just go back here. As I was preparing this message, I thought it would be interesting. If anyone wants to share, maybe I should have said something earlier. I mentioned in the beginning, if anyone wants to raise their hand if they made a New Year's resolution. But maybe I'll open up just very briefly here. I know in my own life, sometimes when I want to make a change, when I want to realign something, it is good for me to share it with someone else. So there's a verse in Proverbs about iron sharpening iron. If we are facing something in life where we want to change, but it's not coming easily. Change usually doesn't come easily. When we have a habit that we want to break, it's usually very hard. At least it is for me. And sometimes when we open up and share it with someone, it does us good because we know, so others know it, they're wanting me to change or expecting me to change, or maybe will come back and ask me. Maybe I'll just open up briefly if there's something in your life, maybe a New Year's resolution that you have made that you want to make public. This last year in our small group, I know I talked about phone time quite a bit as we would meet monthly, and I made some steps to help curb the phone time. Well, it's something I still fight to this day because I use the phone for so many things. It's a tool, and yet I can abuse it as well and spend too much time on it. And again, like that's one I'm still working at. I have not arrived to where I want to be, but I still want to work at that and use time wisely. Yeah, anyone want to share? Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Well, thank you, and may God bless you and give you much wisdom as you continue putting down tracks. None of us know when our last track will be, what year it will be, what day it will be. But we can all receive that crown if we continue to, well, consider our tracks and to, as like Paul did, strive to follow in the steps of Jesus so that we can receive that uncorruptible crown. And don't be like Asa, who ended his life tragically, but be like David when there is a time where we need to change. We all have times where we need to make changes, to be willing to repent and to continue to live well, and one day we can receive that crown. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the examples that are found in your word. And I pray that we could learn from their examples. We thank you that we have them to learn from. And I pray that we could be like David when we need to change, where we need to maybe just realign, or maybe it's a sin that we've made where we need to repent. Help us to be willing to acknowledge it instead of hiding from it, and to confess it, and to continue to walk the path that you desire us to walk. And may each one of us walk that straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.